Our scripture reading is from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
In 1932, a Danish carpenter named Ole Kirk Christensen owned a small shop where he specialized in making wooden toys. His shop was struggling, sales were down, as he tried to stay competitive in this crowded toy market. Over the next several years, Christensen decided to experiment with interlocking pieces, which was already an established toy design, but he decided to gamble on a new product technology that was cheaper and much easier to design, plastic. In the process of rejuvenating his company, Christensen named his company Lego, which was derived from a Danish phrase that means play well. In 1947, Lego expanded, and it became one of the first companies in Denmark to buy an injection molding machine, and that allowed them to mass produce these interlocking pieces that we now know as Lego. The name at first was called Automatic Binding Bricks, but the name didn't stick in the market. So they just called it Lego to name their company, and the rest was history. Over the next several decades, the success of Lego swept the toy market worldwide. The Lego concept is affordable, it inspires creativity, and the best thing about Lego is you buy a little bit and you want more. Are there any Lego folks here? Yeah. I'm surprised there's more. Congrats. That's really great. You guys got into it. But this Lego concept, it's so affordable. And, you know, when you buy some, you want more. And now they've got Lego sets of every theme. And some Lego fanatics have rooms full of Legos. And if anyone has ever been to Legoland, you know how serious Lego people can be. All because one man used a common toy design, and he fixed it by using plastic. Each brick has a unique shape, as you know, and they make special ones, but on the inside of it, it has these tubes, and those interlocking tubes are trademarked so that when you stack them together, it creates, for the most part, a very firm, stable design. And if you would build something like blocks on a tower, it's going to fall over eventually, but these interlocking pieces help to make it stable. It forms a structure, whether it's a castle or a spaceship or an entire cityscape. The strength and stability of the whole structure comes because each brick connects to the next. Well, we're talking about connectedness today, and as we continue to focus on finding the awe of God during this season of Lent. Today we read from the letter that Paul wrote to the church of in a Roman town called Philippi. Now, Paul wrote the book of Philippians several decades after Jesus had lived. His audience was a group of Christians in that Roman city called Philippi, which was in the superpower of Rome. Philippi was a hub of activity. There was lots of trade. There was different kinds of people. Paul and Timothy had founded the church there, and they had moved on to other things, but they kept in contact by writing letters. The First Church of Philippi, as we may call it, sent mission. They were a very active church. They sent missionaries to help Paul in the mission field. They collected money to raise for Jerusalem and the Jerusalem temple. Paul returned there occasionally when he could. And he kept in contact with Philippi and with all the other churches just to encourage them and give them strength, especially while he was in prison. In our passage, Paul begins by giving thanks to God for the Philippian church. He prays for joy for them and that he says he considers them partners in the gospel. Despite his own circumstances in prison, Paul focuses on the joy that he has because they are partners with God in the gospel. This section that we read today reflects Paul's pastoral concern for their spiritual growth. And Paul's primary concern was that the Philippians' love for each other would grow deeper and deeper, and that they would have greater knowledge and discernment, and that their lives would reflect the righteousness of Christ. Oh, this passage is filled with hope and joy and deep connection between Paul and his churches. And despite his imprisonment, despite all that is going wrong and all the challenges that Paul has and the church has, Paul's joy just seems to drip from this letter. Joy for the return of Christ. Joy for the good work of the people together in Philippi. Paul says he prays for the members, that he's confident that God who began a good work in them will bring it to completion one day. He talks about how the believers of Philippi are partners with him in this work, and he talks about how he prays that their love will overflow more and more, that they will focus on what really matters as they bring a harvest of glory to God. What I love about this passage is that Paul does not see himself as some holier-than-thou leader with directions from on high. He sees himself and the members of the church that he started in Philippi as partners of the faith. And in fact, the word that we use now to be partners, that's translated into partners, is that word you've heard me say before. It's a Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia is an English version of a Greek word that means fellowship or communion. And in this particular case of Scripture, Paul uses it to mean partnership. It's used several times in the New Testament to describe the rich connection that Christians have with the risen Christ and with each other. For example, the Scriptures tell us that at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. So today, as we talk about connectedness, I mention the word koinonia because this is the word that Paul used in verse 7 to convey his relationship with fellow Christians and with God. This was not a top-down hierarchical relationship that he had. This was a partnership, a co-partnership, a cooperation that he had with the people in his church, that God had with them, and that everyone has with one another. Through this koinonia, through this rich partnership together, Paul believed that Christians in this little church, in this small town, could make a big difference to God's glory. This sacred connection, this koinonia, begins when we as a church come together welcoming all into our community. But it doesn't just happen in church. Billy and I often say tongue-in-cheek that we feel koinonia when we're together with Henry and there's no worries and we have no place to be. I'll often say, this is koinonia. I'll point it out. The pictures of connection behind me show what that sacred koinonia at friends' homes, is that Lisa's table? And at Jake and Kyle's house, and another connection here of the cars and the Carr family. Our connection, we feel that sacred koinonia, that deep, sacred connection that we feel with God and with others when we're surrounded with people and those that we love. We feel koinonia, we feel a sacred connection even with creation and pets and other things. Scripture is full of places where God desires a connection with us. From the very beginning of Scripture, God at creation, God has had a personal relationship with each one of us. God had a special connection with the Israelites, who he led from bondage into slavery. And the ultimate example of God's connection with us is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God made flesh. Incarnate is the fancy word. And when we see Jesus, we see God. A loving, compassionate, graceful Savior who desires connection with us. And he wants us to follow his example, to share the connectedness that he has provided an example for, to the least, the marginalized, and the cast aside. Speaking of connection, I can't preach about connection without mentioning its importance to Methodism. And I think the DS was going to come today, and she was sick, so she really missed this plug for Methodism. When John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, designed the structure of our new denomination in the 1780s, he established a system of conferences and districts that would link clergy and local denominations. Due to this strong connection, spelled with an X, as Wesley spelled it, the early days of Methodism in America in the 1700s was a time of rapid growth. Methodist circuit riders would follow pioneer families out west, and they would set up a church. And then after they had settled and a church was started, then a village would form. And because of our Methodist structure, we were able to send clergy out who were supported back home. So they had the support and they weren't on their own. And then what would happen was somebody else would go out and more pioneers would go further. And then more circuit riders would go out and gather a church. And then a village would form. And I have read one author, one of my favorite authors that talks about the rise of Methodism in America, says that as Methodism grew, the Republic grew, and how America and Methodism grew rapidly together on each other's shoulders. It's a very powerful thing. And so it is in this way that Methodism and America really grew together. Still today, small congregations like ours benefit from the larger conference. We've received a lot of grants and support because all the churches are putting in together, paying apportionments, and we're able to distribute it based on need. And everyone benefits, no matter how small you are or where you're at or how large your congregation is. All together, we're able to do some pretty amazing things that we could not have done on our own. Like those little plastic Legos that fit firmly together, they're individual, but together they're stronger. Koinonia, this Christian connectedness that we feel, follows along this same principle. Now, this is where the sermon ended on Friday night. I had writer's block. I couldn't figure out the end of it and where I was going to go with it. But I was frustrated that I couldn't find out the proper words to end this sermon. But over the course of the weekend, some events in our congregation and in my own life reminded me that also there's not just joy in connection, there's pain. Anyone who has felt lonely or who has tried to find love knows that there is a pain of disconnectedness. There's a pain in loneliness. And even in our modern era of text messaging and FaceTime and Snapchat and Instagram and all of that, many of us would say that authentic relationships are just as hard to come by as ever before. The relationships that we have, the connectedness that we have, are often fragile and shallow and distant. And that's why when we have that lifelong friend or someone that we are with, it is all the more rich and powerful. For those who found love, so there's often pain as we figure out our lives together, and we sometimes have to fight through real battles together. We feel pain in our relationships when someone is hurting, when we have anger when they've wronged us. We feel immense pain when those that we love are no longer in our lives. Connectedness can be painful, yes, when someone that we know is hurting. Because of empathy, we feel their pain. We want to do what we can to take it away. Some of us are going through some big challenges right now. And I want to acknowledge that the pain that some of us feel because of our connectedness. We feel love and pain at the same time. We feel that love and hurt all together. And I wish the English language was better, that we could be able to describe that a little more. We feel pain when those who are grieving around us, when someone is grieving the loss of a loved one. We feel pain because of a connection lost. We feel pain when we wish that connection could have been stronger. We feel pain because someone that we love has been told that they are fighting a battle with cancer, and in our connection with them, we want to take it away, but we feel helpless. We feel pain when a connection that we had was not as strong, or when the season of friendship has simply passed. You see, for all the joy of connection, there's a sting sometimes. And a lot of us are feeling it this morning. Even God feels this mix of joy and pain in his connectedness with us. God rejoices when our connection is strong and we're feeling like we're smooth sailing. And God grieves with us. God feels our pain when someone or we who are connected to are hurting. The Bible tells us that God feels sadness when we lose our connection with him, with others, with creation, or when we aren't true to who God has made us in our heart to be. Remember when Jesus wept, you know, when his friend Lazarus died? He loved Lazarus and had connection with him, and he grieved when he was gone. There's a joy and there's a pain and a sting of connection. And I think all of us today are feeling a little bit of all of that today. So yes, there is some pain in our relationships and in our connections. And that happens when our bonds are strong, and it really strong, because of empathy, and it feels when those connections are fading away. And so I stand here week after week telling you, you know, I always tell you to go out and do something, go out and share, etc. Well, today I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and I'm going to tell you, stay here. We're going to need each other. Many in our congregation are going to need each of us for a long time. And I think we're going to need each other more and more given the state of the world that we live in right now. We already need each other. And I believe we're going to need each other more. So this time, don't go out and share. Well, try to form those connections. But look around us, and I just want to commend you in this congregation, the way that I have seen this church come together in this last few weeks for those who are hurting has been very powerful. God is working among us, and God has given us a sense of connection. And this church family is such a blessing to me and Billy, and I know it's a blessing to so many in this congregation in these times of trial and grief. This is what we're talking about, this sacred connection. So don't go out, don't share, stay here, support one another, encourage one another. This is the way to be the church. This is koinonia. This is the way that we see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, like Legos, there's joy and strength in connection, and sometimes there's pain. Have you ever stepped on a Lego? Yes. In our connection with God, with others, and creation, and his image within us, we find strength, we find hope, we find reconciliation, and we find love. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are connected to us, and we thank you for all in our lives who we are connected to ourselves. We thank you for the places that it brings us joy beyond measure, and we also grieve for the places where today we feel pain. Fill us, revive us, unite us, and restore us as we strive to be connected to you and to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.